This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 97 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. And the title of this session is A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Part 2. The longer I look at this passage, especially verse 13, the more convinced I am that Paul is combining both temptation and enticement to do that which is wrong in God's eyes, and testing or trials, difficult, even painful situations that arise in our lives. As we'll see in a moment, the word translated temptation can cover both. Let's read the passage, and just as in our last session, let's back up and include verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 to 14. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, before we continue on in verse 13, which we started last week, let me offer just a bit more on this opening statement of verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. The word temptation translates the Greek parasmos, and it means a putting to proof, to discipline. It means by implication adversity, and it's very often translated temptation or try. And we see how the two aspects of this word can coexist, temptation and testing, in the temptation of Christ Jesus in the wilderness. Let's look at that in Matthew 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then it continues on into the two following temptations. Now here, the word tempted is the root form of the word we find in 1 Corinthians. It's parazo. It's the verb. It's the noun in 1 Corinthians, in Matthew. It's the verb. To test. To entice. But also to discipline. Examine. Prove. Try. Jesus was not just tried, tested, refined in this experience. He was also tempted by Satan to do the wrong thing. And so it often is for us, and as we will see, for the Corinthians. But let's press on in verse 13. It continues, "And God is faithful." In verse 12, Paul warned that we should, quote, "take heed that we do not fall," end quote. Now, in verse 13, he reassures us that we need not fall. But first of all, we must be careful how we interpret the word faithful in this verse. Don't read this. We can trust that God will always be there to bail us out of every challenging situation. No. The testing, the temptation can move in two directions. Some in the Corinthian church were not being tested, but were testing God. As if to say, I'm going to see how close I can get to this idolatrous society to retain my status and contacts in the community while still being a Christian, because I'm smart and can tell the difference between the two. God is faithful. Let us not forget this. God is faithful first to himself. He must be who he is. And he probably will not come to our rescue when we have arrogantly created the situation ourselves, thus putting him to the test. The Almighty Creator of the universe is not a lapdog who comes bounding to our side every time we get ourselves into a sticky situation. And even if he does, he is sovereign, he can do whatever he likes. So even if he does, there's no guarantee he will respond in a way to our liking. As he is faithful to us, and he certainly is, he must first be faithful to himself. As evidence for this, I would point to the egregious sins committed by King David. God was faithful to David in that he did not kill him on the spot. And he even removed the sins from David's account. So in that, he was faithful to David. But the Lord also had to be faithful to himself. He is holy. And a price must be paid for such vile disobedience in the one man, especially that he had selected to establish the eternal throne that would be assumed by Christ. Through Nathan, God said to David, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon." 2 Samuel 12:9. Was there a way of escape? To quote our Corinthian passage. Was there a way of escape, a way out? Of course. Before any of this had transpired, the moment he caught sight of the bathing woman, he could have turned away. He could have fled from the temptation, gone back into his palace. But no. God had provided the answer to the temptation, but David chose another path. Hence, "The sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight." 2 Samuel 12:10-11. In this tragic yet avoidable situation, God was indeed faithful to King David. But he also was faithful to his own holiness. And then 13 continues, "will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able." Here again, we need to interpret this by heavenly terms, not by the soft indulgence of a fallen society. Don't give into that trap. Most of us haven't a clue how much temptation or trial we are able to withstand. for we invariably give in during the earliest moments. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 4. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. See, Christ went all the way to death in his trial. We give in way before that. The writer goes on to put this in the context of learning through discipline, God's fatherly discipline. As Paul puts it to the Corinthians, we endure such trials and temptation and thereby gain maturity. Hebrews 12, 5-7. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Hebrews 12, 5-7. Now, back to our text in 1 Corinthians. Paul expresses two ways that God is faithful in such situations. That is, in the common trials and temptations of life, not those situations in which we are intentionally trying the Lord's patience, as were those in Corinth dining in idols' temples. Now, the first way that God is faithful is that he will not allow us, quote, to be tempted beyond what we are able, end quote. There's nothing wrong with the word able here. The King James versions, NASB, ESV, using the word ability. And even Young's literal translation, so translate the Greek dunamai. But I wonder if it doesn't make it too easy for the well-meaning believer to say, in thinking of the word able here, oh, I can't do that, or I can't take it anymore. I have to give in. After all, this is how God made me. When it comes to withstanding temptation or enduring trials. Read that phrase again. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, which is how the NIVs have it. Who is making the decision about our level of endurance? Certainly not us. The late venerable theologian Hans Kunzelmann notes, quote, the measure of the bearable cannot be theoretically determined. It shows itself on each occasion in the measure God appoints, end quote. Well, if God is the one calling the shots here, if he is the one measuring our ability or how much we can bear, what is our responsibility? What should be our response when faced with temptation and trials? Well, to cite the title of this lesson, a long obedience in the same direction. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. We like to emphasize that word escape. Ah, he's given us a way out. He's given us an escape. We can get out of this. Don't miss that last word. Endure it. So The second way in which God is faithful in these situations is in providing the means of escape, the exit. And this is translated in several different ways, essentially meaning the same thing, but with one difference. So in the NASB, King James versions, and ESV, it's the or a way of or to escape. The NIV say a way out. Young's literal translation, the outlet. Ekbasis. You can kind of see that in that word, that Greek word ekbasis. Ek, out. Basis, basis. We pronounce it basis. The basis of our out, the basis of our exit. A way out. And it means an exit, a way to escape. Or it means the end. But let's first note the importance of the definite article, the, T-H-E, instead of the indefinite article, an, A-N. That is, as in the Greek, with each specific temptation or trial, God will supply the specific, that is, appropriate to that moment, way out. There is one way out. We don't select one from a list. There is one way out. The way out. By God's design, there's one way out. Each temptation and way out is individualized. This essentially emphasizes God's sovereignty over the moment. He is calling the shots. He is allowing the trial or temptation, and he is designing the way out of that. That is one way to interpret the difference between a way of escape and the way of escape. That the Lord God personalizes the way out depending on the trial or temptation. But let me suggest another interpretation of the. Earlier in the example of King David spying the bathing Bathsheba, I said that there was indeed a way out. In other words, turning away from the sight and going back inside his palace. That was his way out. That was his escape from that temptation. But, and that would not apply to other temptations or trials. But there's a better way to understand what is meant by ekbasis. Ekbasis. Note what Paul is really saying here. God will provide the way of escape also, comma, so that you will be able to endure it. Why does he provide the way of escape? So that we will be able to endure it. Well, that doesn't sound much like escape, does it? If we escape, why do we have to endure it? Here's what David Guzik has to say about this. David Guzik. The way of escape does not lead us to a place where we escape all temptation. That is heaven alone. The way of escape leads us to the place where we may be able to bear it. And John MacArthur concurs, who interprets the definite article to mean not a specific way of escape for each different situation, but that there is only one way out of any of them. Here's John MacArthur. In other words, there is only one way. The, quote, way of escape, end quote, from every temptation, no matter what it is the same. It is through. Whether we have a test by God to prove our righteousness or a test by Satan to induce sin, there is only one way we can pass the test. We escape temptation not by getting out of it, but by passing through it. God does not take us out. He sees us through by making us, quote, able to endure it, end quote. We see this being played out in Christ's temptation or testing in the wilderness. His Father could have at any moment lifted the Son out of the unpleasant situation. The Father could have flicked Satan away with a snap of his fingers, but he didn't. Instead, the Father gave the Son the ability to endure all that he had to pass through. Now let's return to the letter written by James. James chapter 1, please. James 1, verses 2 to 4, a familiar passage. And note this first phrase. Don't miss it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, why does God put us through these trials? Why does He allow this temptation? To perfect us, to mature us, to bring us more and more into the likeness of His Son. That's the why. And it's a good thing. James says, consider it a joyous thing, a blessing, something to embrace. And, as in our Corinthian text, various trials. There's our word, peresmos. It can be translated either trials or temptation. In the next verse, Paul will tell the Corinthians to flee idolatry in our Corinthian passage. They have been tested through temptation and they are failing the test. There's nothing new here. The situation is as familiar to us as it was to those in first century Corinth, and it was as familiar to them as it was in the earliest days of Israel's departure from Egypt. Notice how the word of the Lord to Israel in Deuteronomy fits so perfectly to the situation in Corinth, as well as today. Turn please to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Let's begin with verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, whom you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, there it is. I mean, that's what's going on in Corinth. God is saying, how much do you love me? As he said to Abram, how much do you love me? Do you love me enough to sacrifice your son to me? And to the Israel, he said, if someone says, hey, let's worship other gods, don't do it. God wants to know how much you love him over those other gods. And Paul is saying the same thing to the Corinthians. God wants to know how much you love him more than those pagan idols at those dinners that you're going to in the temple. Many members of the Corinthian church were listening to the wrong voices, and as a result, their faith, whether they realized it or not, was being eroded. Their love for God was being eroded. Their love for Christ Jesus was being eroded. They saw it as liberty, as freedom. God sees it as betrayal. Verse 13 does not speak of a magical, quote, get out of jail free card that grants us the ability to avoid any and all temptations or tests. That's not it. It's not a secret doorway offering escape from any insistent temptation or unpleasant trial. Rather, the takeaway from this verse for believers is that we have an extra blessing, a grace from God that unbelievers do not. For both the saved and the unregenerate, temptation does not cause us to sin. We sin because of what is inside us. The temptation is only that, something tempting, enticing us to sin, but not forcing us to sin. We would like to think that it's forcing us, but it's not. Sin takes place when what is inside of us responds badly to that temptation, giving into it. The Christian, however, has something the unbeliever does not: God at his side. It is from him and him alone that we gain the ability to endure through the temptation or testing, which is something the unregenerate do not have. And as always, it is all of God, not us. Verse 14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Our examination of verses 12 to 13 has caused us to dig into ourselves, to sift back through our personal history of failures against temptation and trials. But verse 14 not only begins a new paragraph, it snaps us back to the present for the apostle, the context of first century Corinth. Why has Paul been saying all this? In a way, he's been speaking in generalities. He's been speaking philosophically for the last couple of verses. But now he nails it home. Why has he been saying all this? Because two things have been happening in the Christian community in Corinth. First, they have been giving into the temptation to mix freely with the pagan society, even dining on meat sacrificed to idols in their temples. And second, they have been arrogantly, or if we give them the benefit of the doubt, at least ignorantly, tempting or testing God himself, playing fast and loose with his grace. Oh, don't we all do that? By seeing just how far they can go back into the pagan society and still call themselves Christians. His command for this? Stop it. Get out of those idol temples. And here's where we will begin in our next session.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. Unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.